Word. Now this morning we are in Luke chapter 18 is where we left off, if you want to follow along. We made it partway through the chapter. Remember, Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler. Young man, very wealthy, had authority, had everything that we would be led to believe that you would need to be happy in this life, and yet he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Something's missing. And in fact, when Jesus addresses him and says, "Well, you know, the commandments are this, do this, or this," and he says, "Well, I've done all those since my youth, and what yet do I lack?" is what he said in another gospel. There's something still missing. I've got power, I've got riches, I've got youth, I've got health, I've got everything going for me, and yet I feel empty. I feel like I'm missing something. What do I need? And I see something different in you. What is it? And Jesus addressed the thing that he'd set up as an idol in his life. He said, "Well, you know, if you really want to be perfect, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me." And the guy went away sad, very sad, because he was very wealthy and that was his God. And then he talked to him about how nice. Good time to turn off your cell phone if you were thinking about it, just saying. I still haven't had a ringtone beat Erica's mom yet. That was still the best when the laugh from the beginning of Ozzy Osbourne's Crazy Train took off in the middle of a service. Changes the whole tone of a service when Ozzy kicks in. So after saying that, Peter says to the Lord, well, Jesus says, you know, how difficult it is for a rich man to get the kingdom of heaven, which blew their minds because they were thinking wealth, God's blessing. Obviously, if you're rich, it must be because God loves you. And you're saying that if somebody's rich, it's hard for them to get in the kingdom. Well, who can be saved then? And Jesus says, well, hey, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Pete says, well, what about us? What do we get? We left everything to follow you. And he says, look, nobody gives anything up to follow me, and they don't get back 100 times, both now and in the life to come. And then in verse 31 is where we're picking up. It says, he takes unto him the 12, and he says unto him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be spitefully entreated. He'll be spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now he's on his way. This is the home stretch. In just a couple days he's going to be into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry and everything that goes on there leading up to the crucifixion. And he's telling them again, look, this is going to happen. Everything that was written by the prophets, including Isaiah chapter 50, where he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. I mean, we think of the crucifixion, and sometimes we don't think of everything even that preceded that. The beating, they cover his head, they're pounding him. He doesn't see him coming. There's no way to react to the blows. They're literally ripping the beard out of his face, spitting on his face. Then they scourge him, which just decimates your back. It leaves it hanging in shreds. All of that before the crucifixion, prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. In fact, thousands of years before it came to pass, David, is it Psalm 22? I think it's 22, Psalm, where David kind of enumerates, it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David talks about crucifixion before it was even invented, giving the detail about all his joints being stretched out and, as being dry as a bone and everything that was happening to him. This was part of the plan from the beginning. And of course, whenever he does talk about the crucifixion, he follows it with the resurrection. And they didn't understand any of those things. That always gives me comfort. It seems like I don't understand a lot of stuff. But it was hid from them because they weren't ready for it. They would probably despair if they really understood what he was about to say. We know when it happens, they all scatter. And then when he's resurrected, they're all surprised, even though he said it was going to happen over and over again. They're like, no, I got to go see for myself. They just weren't ready. And we know how that is. If you have kids, you know how it is, you know, because there are things that you don't tell them about life. you know, when they're starting out, 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 8. You know, they're singing that song. The area under a curve is a differential of, I mean, we don't talk about calculus when they're, because they couldn't handle that. It would blow their little minds. We don't tell them about the reality of politics. We don't tell them the reality of evil in the world when they're really young, because they're just not ready to deal with it yet. That has to be measured in gracefully over time when they're ready to deal with it. And that's the same way God deals with us. You know, he says in John chapter 16, we kind of prayed it when we started this. He says, you know, I have many things, Jesus says to his disciples, to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He'll receive of me. He'll show it unto you. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is to show us truth. Now, it's an interesting thing. He'll guide you in all truth, right? We believe that. If you're a Christian, how many of you guys believe that? The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth, right? And the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, there is, and we don't have to get into the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit and all of those things, but you understand that there, if for a believer, the Holy Spirit is active in their life. That is part of what happens. We know when you get saved, certain things happen with him coming in and sealing you and being the guarantee of your salvation, right? And he's going to guide you in all truth. Well, why is it so many Christians believe so many different things? You ever think about that? There are some very good Bible-believing Christians who believe in a pre-trib rapture. There are some who believe in mid-trib. There are some who believe in post-trib, when the Lord is coming back. There are differences in belief on the gifts of the Spirit. And are they for today? How do they operate if they are today? I mean, all of those things are different. And yet, the Holy Spirit is actively guiding us in all truth. There's some churches that are led by a pastor. There are some that are led by elders. There are some that are led by a presbytery. There are some that's bishop-run. There's all these forms of church government. Are we to say that one of them is the only right one and all the other ones are wrong and the Holy Spirit is what, dropping the ball because people don't agree with me? I think maybe he guides in the way that we can bear it. I think maybe there are some instances where he's okay with one group working one way and another group working another way because of the community they have to meet, because of the people they're going to come into contact with. You know, when I see little kids, little kids, and, you know, some parents are all about Santa. Some people are not. You know, I don't feel the need to go out and correct little children about the realities of the Easter Bunny. I just don't feel the need to do that. It's not my gig. They'll learn it when they need to learn it, and that's okay. And I think sometimes it's not, I think it's okay to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Well, they're coming near to Jericho, and this says, it came to pass, as he was come near to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. They're coming near to Jericho. He's taking a little detour on his way to Jerusalem, but he goes through Jericho. There is a very similar account in Matthew 20 and in Mark 10. A few little differences. They can be reconciled. Some people really believe that this, that he comes into, the beggar is named in Mark's gospel as Bartimaeus. Matthew actually lists two that are there. Luke here just has the one that he deals with directly, probably Bartimaeus. He's there begging. The man's blind. We don't know. Has he always been blind, or did he become blind? He's begging because in that culture, there's no social services. There's no sounded very magical, whatever that tone was. There's no way for him to make a living being blind, not being able to see. So their only way of making a living is to be brought out, led out to a place where people pass by and ask for kindness, alms, begging for money. And there's a man sitting there doing that very thing. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Now, if you don't have a particular sense, your other ones step up to kind of take the place. Especially if you've never, you think about it for a minute. When babies are born, they don't see real good anyways when they're first born. It takes them a little while, you moms know this, for them to recognize your face. They at first everything's blurry. And truthfully, it's because they have no frame of reference at all. They're in darkness, right? Until they're violently come out into the world, and then their eyes start picking up light, and they see images, but their brain has to make sense of them. When you think about seeing, it's not just your eyes. Your eye is just the camera that takes the picture of the information and translates that. And it's pretty amazing if you ever actually look at how the eye itself works. You've got these two independent cameras that bring in, they collect light through a clear, the lens of your eye through the cornea comes in, it hits the back of your eyes. There are rods and cones. You probably remember that from junior high math. The cones, there's less of those, are in the center of the eye, right? And they're the ones that collect color. But then when it gets dark, there's not as much light. Your eyes open up wider and the light hits the rods that are on the outside. And that it sees in black and white, but brings in a lot more light. That's translated into electrical circuits. There is a bunch of nerves and other things heading back into your brain that takes those and pumps all that information back. One of the things I read said that each eye is transmitting about 10 million bits of information per second into your brain, which then takes that. The images actually come in upside down. Your brain somehow manages to flip that, collate it, and understand what it's seeing. Then, magically, evolution is amazing, that not only does it capture all of that incoming information with a zillion other inputs coming from all over your body, but it manages to store it chemically somehow so that later on you can have recall. My wife's been in Florida for a couple days. Her mom passed away and she's gone, and I can talk to my wife. She'll call me on the phone or she'll text me and I can see her face. My brain can somehow bring a replay. You can remember certain events, and it's stored somehow, not digitally on memory sticks or on magnetic media, but on chemical stuff that stays forever. Sometimes it you can remember stuff you saw as a very little child, even when you're old, and your brain somehow categorizes that. People who have blindness, they can be blind for a couple reasons. They can be blind because the eye itself, the camera, isn't working. My daughter, my youngest one, has some medical issues. Her camera works fine, but her brain does not deal with the images like a normal one does. Sometimes if she has too much input, too much going on, she has to look away because it just overflows her brain, So all that's going on. We don't know if this guy's ever seen, if he's ever seen light, or if he did and then he lost it. I mean, it's really tough to tell. Whatever the case, his ears are now doing double duty. And so he's used to hearing, and you hear conversations. That's all he's going to hear, and people traveling, walking by. He's got to be able to sense when someone's coming so he can, ask for whatever. He can probably judge by the conversations going on beside him whether it's somebody who's likely to actually give him something or somebody who's likely to spit on him and laugh on their way by. But he hears something different happening. And now he asks what it meant, and when he hears this buzz, this crowd, this group going by, he asks somebody, hey, what's happening? I hear some stuff. And they say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And you have to understand, in his community, this is big news, because Jesus has been giving blind people sight. He's been healing lame people. There's a whole community of people who are handicapped and have to beg. And all of a sudden, there are people being removed from that community. Hey, where's Fred today? Some guy healed him. He can walk again. There's some guy got his eyes back. And so Jesus is big news. And when he hears that Jesus is somewhere nearby, he realizes this is my shot. And he cried, saying, and that word translated cried, it means shout. He shouts and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And they which went before rebuked him. And the disciples are part of the ones doing this. That he should hold his peace. Shh, shh, you're going to disturb him. Just be quiet. No, he's not going to be quiet. But he cried so much more. That's a different word, still translated cried in the English, but it really means to shriek or to scream. I mean, he's going for it. This is my shot. I'm going for it. Jesus, you son of, you know, thou son of David. He's giving a messianic term, and it cracks me up that you have the disciples who've been with him for 3 years, and he tells them 5 minutes before this, look, I'm going, I am the Messiah. I'm going to be crucified and be resurrected because that's what the prophet said. They don't get it. They got no clue. The blind guy who can't see has heard just a little bit about Jesus. He gets it, and he yells out to him, have mercy, have mercy. And Jesus stood, he stops. In the midst of this important time going to Jerusalem, you know, the Old Testament tells us his face was like a flint, he's going, and yet he hears someone cry out for mercy and he stops. He commands him to be brought to him. I like what it says in Mark's version of this. It says, Jesus stood still, he commanded him to be called, and they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. He's calling for you. And he casts away his garment, he rose, he came to Jesus. That's it, he's got this beggar's shawl to identify himself. Pfft, done with that, he knows where he's going. And they lead him to Jesus. Now notice what this guy doesn't do. You don't need to lead me, I can make it there myself. Because we don't like to be led, right? Nobody likes to be led. I'm my own man, I make my own decisions, I choose what I'm gonna buy at Walmart. I choose from the three options they presented. And I choose, I'm my own man. That's why I listen to Adele or Lady Gaga, because I've sought them out. And that's why I like these movies or I wear these clothes. I mean, look at the ridiculous fashion that we wear. Do you honestly think you, did you really choose bell bottoms? Did you really? You know, those of you who are old enough. It was presented. It's like Walmart. I like Walmart. I shop there a lot. They decide what makes them the most money, and they put that out there for you to choose from. Well, how come you don't have that here? Because we don't make as much money off of that. We want that. So you've got all this stuff to choose from this day. We're led our whole lives into what we think. We're given sound bites to form our opinion. We're all led. This man is led to Jesus, and he doesn't fight it. Take me there. And when he comes near, he says, well, what do you want that I do for you? Duh. Give me a better spot towards the front so that I can beg better. No, he knows exactly what he needs. I'm blind. Lord, that I may receive my sight. He says, Lord. Lord as in master. I mean, this is his Lord already. This guy has it. He hadn't been able to see with his eyes, but he certainly made up for it. He said, I want my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. He gets it, and we don't know. See, if you've got somebody who's got lens issues and they've never seen, and you fix the lens when they're older, they don't see immediately. It takes them a while to get those reference images. It gets them to do the stuff that happens in your brain to start recognizing the input that's coming again. Whenever Jesus heals somebody, and sometimes we see him heal people who have been bedridden their whole lives, people who have been, you know, palsy, they can't walk. When Jesus heals somebody, there's no rehab. There's no, okay, now we got to get strength back. We got to start doing slow steps with a walker. None of that. Jesus heals completely. He heals this guy's sight. So boom, everything's firing. Everything's being understood. And you think about this guy, the first thing that he sees is the best thing he's ever going to see. I mean, everything's got to be a little bit of a letdown after that, because the first sight he ever gets is the face of his Savior. You know, we sing that song, the Revelation song we were singing. That's what our eyes were designed for. I mean, you read through Revelation, and that's where that part of that song comes from, you know, the rainbows of living color and all of that. And you can't even do it justice. You read that and you think, what were you doing, acid, John, when you wrote that? I mean, that's crystal sea. And one thing you do know, there are these creatures, awesome creatures, multi-faced creatures that are around the throne. If we see them, we would fall down dead, blown away. They see him, and all they can do is face plant and say, holy, holy, holy. I mean, they're blown away. We're going to be amazed. He sees for the first time the Lord, and what does he do? He does what you're supposed to do. He follows him, and he glorifies God, and all the people gave praise to him. Now, another interaction here. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. very wealthy area. A lot of the priests, religious leaders had homes in Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. There's a man there named Zacchaeus. You've probably heard of him. You've probably sung his song as a little, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into the sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see, right? You sing this in children's play. He is a short guy. That's given to us. You know, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans. He was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. He couldn't for the press because he was little of stature. He's a short guy. So he ran before. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass by that way. So that's the story, right? It's funny, though. You think about the song that we teach our kids to sing. It focuses on the fact that he's short. And look, even Jesus even loves short people. Like this. But again, if you're a little kid, that might be a big deal for you because, you know, I'm little. Nobody's got time for me. No, I'm telling you what, even Zacchaeus climbed that tree and the Lord's, you know. But truthfully, the amazing part of the story is not that Jesus stopped for a short guy. It's that Jesus stopped for a rich publican, the chief of the publicans. Now, not Republicans. This is not a political thing. He's a tax collector. We've come across this a lot. He dealt with another one recently. In his company is Matthew, right? The publicans were the worst. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talks about, look, don't just be nice to those people who can be nice to you. You should be nice to even the people who can't help you. He says, if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do that? And if you salute your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the publicans do that? Even the public, like the worst of the worst. When Jesus is making a point about how you deal with somebody who's a brother in Matthew 18, you go to him to try to win him back privately. If he doesn't receive it, you bring another spiritual brother or sister with you, and the two of you try to win him back. And if he still won't receive it, then you go to the church, and the church tries. If he refuses to listen to the church, Jesus says, well, you've got to treat him like a heathen or a publican. You distance yourself. That's like the measure of who you avoid. Who's the worst of the worst is a publican, a tax collector, because they worked for Rome. They were Jews who worked for Rome to collect taxes of Jews. And the way it worked, it was a commission type thing. It was a bid thing. Okay, I want to be tax collector in this area for this, you know, I'm here by the docks and I'm going to take taxes off all the fish that would come in, and Rome would say, okay, we figure you probably should collect X amount of dollars a week. You pay us that. We'll give you a Roman guard behind you to help enforce it. But if you want to get a little more, that's fine. Take as much as you want. So they would rip people off, and they had a Roman guard enforcing it. And we talked about it before. You go through the toll down in Augusta. What is it now to go through there? Is it a buck? A buck, right? You imagine you go to the toll booth and there's no sign. Cars pay toll. How much? Doesn't say. You drive through on your way and you get a nice looking, you know, a friendly person, and they say, it'll be a dollar. And you say, I'll pay my dollar. You go on your way. You come back after doing your shopping in L.L. Bean and there's a different person on the other side, and they say, that'll be $20. What do you mean it's $20? I just paid a dollar. You see the guy behind me with the sidearm? He says it's $20. You pay the $20. Well, that's who they were. So the Romans didn't like them because they were Jewish and they hated the Jews, but they were a necessary evil. The Jews hated them, thought they were traitors. Nobody liked them. Everybody hated them. They were notoriously crooked. When people came to John and repented to be baptized, you remember they started, what should we do? You know, we want to repent. We want to change. What should we do? And he said to the soldiers, look, be content with your pay. You don't have to stop being a soldier, but just be content with your pay. You know, and when the publican said, what should we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Just stop ripping people off. It's okay to collect taxes. Just don't be a thief, right? So this guy is Zacchaeus, and he's a publican. But not only that, he's the chief. He's the top dog. And he's very rich. And the only way he could be very rich is if he had ripped off a lot of people. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Because he's heard about him. You know, Matthew, who used to be called Levi, Luke talked about him back in chapter 5. This is what Luke wrote, talking about Jesus. He said, after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He was collecting taxes. And he says to him, follow me. And he left all. He rose up. He followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees, the religious folk, murmured against the disciples, saying, why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering them said, hey, those who are whole, those that are well, they don't need a doctor. But those that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Matthew is a publican who leaves it all to follow Jesus. So Zacchaeus hears about this religious guy that has in his close circle a publican, and most likely through a party that Jesus attended with a bunch of tax collectors. We don't know that Zacchaeus was there. Could he have been? Maybe, don't know. But certainly a bunch of them were. So the buzz is going around about a religious guy who actually wants something to do with us. And Zacchaeus says, I got to know who this guy is. But the problem is, this is a crowd, a huge crowd, and he's short. And he's not cute short like a little kid that you set in front of the parade because you want him to enjoy it. He's like a jerk that's short, who has a Roman guard so that he can rip you off. But you know what? That guard isn't here at the parade. You were going to be in the back, pal. That's where you're going to be. You know, so he's not getting near the front. And you know, Zacchaeus, little man, if he is... It's funny, his name means pure. That's what his name means. His parents named him pure. When a parent names a kid, especially in this culture, the names mean something. We all have reasons that we name our kids. You know, one thing I love about Facebook is I get to see a lot of kid pictures on there. You know, I've got a couple nieces who have insanely cute children, and they're posting pictures and videos and stuff. And, you know, my kids, my oldest, Abigail Faith, is her middle name for a reason. My youngest, Isabel Grace, her middle name, picked for a reason. His parents, probably religious folks, named him as a little boy, Pure. And now as an adult, everybody's thinking, yeah, pure evil is what that man is. Pure thief. But nobody sets out to raise, oh, I can't wait for my daughter to grow up and be a prostitute. I cannot wait for my son to get old enough to cook meth on his own. I am so looking forward to the day. Nobody starts out that way. Stuff happens. Here's a guy who's small, who's probably teased, who's got to work harder than everybody else. And he's used to clawing and working to the point where he's clawed himself to the top. He is the chief publican. And you know what? I can't get ahead of the crowd. Not my first time being behind the crowd. I'll find a way. And he does a little math in his head and figures, well, he's got to go this way, so I'm going to run ahead. I'm going to find a tree. And see, typically, a wealthy person doesn't run in that culture. An adult, it's not cool. You know, there was no cross training and all of that stuff. Adults don't run. You walk. The children run to you, right? And you certainly don't go scaling a tree in your Versace suit, which is what this guy is. He's not, but he doesn't care because he wants to see Jesus, so he runs ahead, climbs to the tree to wait because he's got to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, and it's funny because Zacchaeus, you know, in his mind is thinking, I got to see who this guy is. I'm searching for him. I want to know who is this religious guy. I got to know who this guy is. The truth is, Jesus is looking for him. And see, that's the same way it works, because look what happens. He sees him. He says, yo, Zacchaeus. He knows who he is. He knows my name. He says, yo, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Get down. Because today, I must abide at your house. Look, I'm going to your house today. Today's the day. We have an appointment. I know you don't realize it. You thought you were looking for me, but the truth is I already know your name. And I already knew where you were going to be. And I know what's going to happen next, which you probably weren't even planning on inviting me over because you never thought I'd go to your place. But it's happening. I'm going to your house today. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. He's blown away. Now, we don't know, again, you know, I can't believe it. I've got Jesus. You know, I don't think he understands everything about Jesus yet. I think that happens in a couple verses. When they saw it, of course, they all murmured, saying, is he going to be guest with a man that's a sinner? I can't believe it. All these religious folk live here, all the wealthy Pharisees and leaders, the priests in this town. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house. But somewhere in the course of time with meeting with Jesus, something changes. And in verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I have stolen anything, if I have exacted more than I was supposed to from anybody, I'm going to restore to him fourfold. I'm going to pay it back four times over. Jesus didn't say, this is what you need to do, Zacchaeus. You need to give up half of your wealth and you need to pay back every wrong you've done. Jesus didn't say that. Zacchaeus said that after he recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that he'd been received by Jesus, that Jesus knew him by name, that Jesus was willing to come to his house. And I'm sure under the prompting of the Spirit, he says, man, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make things right. And Jesus says to him, hey, this day, salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. You know the religious leaders just about lost their stuff right there. He's already a descendant of Abraham by the fact that he's Jewish. But Abraham, we're told, is the father of faith. And it's interesting to see how this faith works out in Zacchaeus. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has some reason to glory of his own. But what does the scripture say? He quotes the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was only the thing that made him the father of faith is God came and told him a promise that you're going to be a father of many nations when he's got no kids. And he believes him. You're going to have a son, you know. And he doesn't have a son. He tells him that when he's 75 with no kids. His wife is 65. That takes some faith in and of itself. Then it doesn't happen until he's about 100 years old. And his wife's about 90. And he still believes. He's still living in faith like God's promise is going to be true. And he's told because he believed God, it's counted to him for righteousness. That's it, right? And Paul talks about that. But then you also read the book of James. And he says, yeah, but after he had the child, remember God came to him and said, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to bring him to a place I show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. The son through whom you were told was going to be the fulfillment of God's promise, I want you to give him to me. Now, you know the story. He is foreshadowing what's going to happen with God the Father and Christ. The very place that he's led to is the place, Mount Moriah, which at the top of Mount Moriah is an area called Golgotha, which is where Jesus was crucified. And God stops him, don't offer up your son. But he was willing. He counted him dead. He figured God was going to raise him from the dead again. But James makes the point of saying, yeah, he believed, he had faith, but his faith translated into actions. See, there's a lot of people that claim to have faith. Oh, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in the man upstairs, big guy up there, no doubt. But you look at their life, and their life looks like nothing what God said should a life look like that's devoted to him. And the truth is, any faith that is strong enough to save you is faith that's strong enough to change you. And if there's no change, I'm not called to judge people's faith. I'm not, thank God, I am not the arbiter of who's going to heaven and who isn't. I have no idea. We're never called to judge people. We are called to inspect the fruit. And I can say, well, okay, you making this profession of faith. Great, I'm glad you believe in God. You do realize that he said, you shouldn't be ripping people off, right? You understand that. And Zacchaeus realized, man, I shouldn't be ripping people off. This is what I'm going to do. One, I'm going to stop. Two, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to find the people that I've stolen from, and then I'm going to take the stuff that I have, and I'm going to give it away because you've given me grace. I want to do the same thing. That's saving faith. The evidence of saving faith is works that support that faith. And then Jesus gives this line. This is where we'll stop. the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I came. To seek and save that which was lost. Of course, you have to recognize that you're lost, right? You have to recognize that you're blind. You have to be willing to admit. The cool thing is, he is graceful. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows the steps that took someone who started out as pure and ended up as chief of the publicans. He knows all of the steps that led that person's life to be what it was. And he made a point of intersecting him and calling his name and coming into his life and showing him grace. And that grace affected his life. You notice there's no mention of Jesus talking to Zacchaeus about his sins. Zacchaeus knew all about his sin. He didn't come and just rip him open on, you need to repent, you're going to hell. There was none of that. Certainly there is a time to say, you know, we are to speak the truth in love. And there is a time to say, you know, dude, I love you, you know, sister, I love you, and your life is a mess. Your life is a wreck. You need to. You're offending God in the way that you live. But the good news is there is grace. We're told that his kindness leads to repentance. I mean, ultimately, a challenge for me out of this text. I want my life to do what verse 7 in this, what they do to Jesus. To get people murmuring because of the grace that I show. I want the religious folk to be complaining because I'm as graceful as Jesus is. That I love the type of people that Jesus seeks out. Doesn't mean that I'm encouraging them in their sin or I'm pretending that, oh, it doesn't matter, you can live however you want, or you can, you know, you don't have to turn, we're all going to heaven, all roads lead to God. They do all lead to God. There's only one, however, that leads to grace. The other roads you really don't want to be on because you don't want to meet him at the end as the judge, not where you want to be. Well, I encourage you, if you have always seen him as that, as, you know, Zeus in the sky with a lightning bolt, just waiting for you to step out of line. And the problem is sometimes you can be a Christian. You can ask God to forgive your sins, but then you think he's still that. Okay, I forgave your sin, but man, you better toe the line. The reality is John, as an old man, had followed the Lord for 70-something years, wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just initially to be saved, but our John, 75-year-old apostle of love, been one of the apostles, one of the 12, still saying, you know what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And if you have wandered off of the path, if you've, you know, I'm glad we did that song, now I'm running to your arms, you know, restore the joy to me, that because we can wander, we can forget, we can get stupid. Understand, he's not looking to blow you out of the water. He's looking to restore fellowship with you. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are that God. You know that we are stupid. We make mistakes. Even when our spirit wants to follow you, sometimes our flesh is weak. Lord, forgive us and then give us the strength to follow you with our lives. And Lord, let us be graceful. Let me be graceful. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys. How was the trip? Any clarity?
Some things out. happened that clearly was.